Here in our chapter this morning, Amos chapter 4, God is again, through his prophet, rebuking Israel, and they have pretty much reached the end of God's patience, if you will, and he is warning them. Notice verse 1, "Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. And I've made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Our title is from verse 12, "Prepare to meet thy God." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for your precious word, the privilege to open it and study it and hear from it together today from the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts through it. And Lord, we would be responsive to the Holy Spirit and that you would be glorified. We love you so much. We commit this service to you. Watch over our folks and the other folks from the other churches as they travel after lunch and meet with us now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. God says, I'm making a promise. Verse 2. He says, I'm going to swear by my holiness. And why would God choose his holiness to swear by? Because that is God's number one attribute in Scripture. And from that attribute, the other attributes flow. His justice, his mercy, his grace. But above all, over 600 times in the Bible, God, is, we are told, is holy. And he says, I'm going to swear to you that judgment is coming, and I'm going to swear by my holiness. That is the basis upon which I'm going to make this promise to you, that judgment is coming. Now, according to Scripture, only God is holy. Revelation 15:4, for thou only art holy, the Bible says. And according to the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's desire is that his children, Israel and Christians alike, emulate his holiness. Be ye holy, he says, 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, for I am holy. And so God says, I'm swearing to you that I am going to come down and I'm going to punish you for your sin. And you need to listen. And so he says to Israel over and over again, starting at verse 6. Here's what I've done to try to get your attention. Verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread. In other words, I made it tough for you to have enough food. You had a famine. Yet, have you not returned unto me? So there's the first one. Yet have you not returned unto me. I took away your bread. Verse 7. I've withholden the rain. In other words, I sent a drought. Made it to rain here and not there. So that I could get your attention. I made you a shortage of food, a shortage of rain. Yet, verse 8. Have you not returned unto me? Verse 9. I've sent blasting and mildew. Attacked your crops. Does God have the power to do that? Of course He does. God can do whatever He wants. But He says, I've gone after your crops, yet have you not returned unto me. Verse 10, I sent a pestilence to finish off your crops. Yet, verse 10, have you not returned unto me. And then to finish it off, verse 11, I've sent other nations. You fought against them and you lost, and you've lost many soldiers in battle. Yet have you not returned unto me. Five times in this passage, God makes that statement. I've done this to get your attention. I've done this to get your attention. Over and over again, I've tried to get your attention as your creator, as the former of your nation. I've tried to get your attention in all these different ways, and you've not returned. The theme of many of the minor prophets is this theme of return. Come back to God. Please come back to me before it's too late. Here at Amos, as you can see, he's reached the end of his patience, his mercy. And he says, therefore, verse 12, this is our key passage today. Thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Now here we are, we're in the New Testament. We're born again, we're Christians, we're going to heaven, our sins are forgiven, hallelujah. But God still wants what's best for His children, and He will still use whatever He chooses to try to get our attention when we are not listening, when we are not obeying Him. And He tells us this in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:30, just a couple of examples where God makes it clear that He also, just like with Israel here in Amos, tries to get a Christian's attention, and He will often use certain things to do it. In this particular instance, 1 Corinthians 11, the church at Corinth was abusing the Lord's Supper of all things, or what people often refer to as communion. And some people were using it as an opportunity to get drunk. And some people were using it as an opportunity to show off their wealth by bringing all this fancy food and then eating it in front of all the poor people. And so they weren't showing respect to this very somber remembrance. And look what God says in verse 30. And for this cause, because of how you've treated my communion, my Lord's Supper, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, we know for Christians that word sleep means physical death. That's not taking a nap, okay? So what God is saying is, to the church at Corinth, because of how some of these people had abused the Lord's Supper, God actually made some of them sick, and God actually killed some. Now, if anything should get people's attention, it should be that. God tells us in Hebrews 12, He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, when our children are growing up and we chasten them with the rod of correction on the seat of understanding, they definitely pay attention, don't they? It's not like it was a mystery that they got disciplined, is it? And God says the same thing to us as children. His children, He does whatever He chooses. When we are straying away from following Him, He will get our attention. One way or another, he's going to get our attention. Now, if we choose to just keep running and running and saying, I'm not listening, God, I'm not going to listen, what do? It just takes us to heaven. He kills us. And we see that many times in the Scripture. We see the other one in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, living with his mother-in-law, and he says, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, that's 1 Corinthians 5:5. In other words, let the devil have him and kill him. And he can come on to heaven because he's ruining my testimony. Look at Revelation 3:19. Jesus here equates this chastisement or the getting of our attention with love. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And he says, when I do chasten, what does he want? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's God trying to get our attention when we are not living for him. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. Get right. Admit you're wrong. Confess it to God and repent. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28, verse 13. So he says to Israel, therefore I've done all these things. There in verse 12 of Amos chapter 4, to try to get your attention. I've sent the withholding of the rain. I've withheld bread. I've attacked the crops. I've killed some of your soldiers in battle. Five times, yet you've not returned. I did all these things so that you would, what? Repent, come back to me, return. God was always saying, please return. He says, therefore, verse 12, because I will do this, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Our God is loving and merciful and gracious God. Hallelujah. But he's also a very good father. And good fathers do whatever it takes to correct their children when they need corrected. And that is exactly what he's saying. Be ready, prepare, because I'm bringing a lot of you to meet me now. So are you ready? Are you ready to meet me? He would say the same to everyone on earth today. Are you ready to meet God? Now, God is everyone's God. He's not everyone's father. He's only your father if you're his child, and you're only his child if you're born again Christian. But he's everyone's God. He's everyone's creator. Look at Hebrews 9:27. He makes it very clear that every single human being is going to face some sort of judgment. Now, thankfully, it's different for Christians than it is for the lost. Hallelujah. We read about the judgment of the lost in Revelation 20. But Hebrews 9:27, look what God says. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. Now, you and I will face a judgment, but praise God, it's not for our sins. We will give account for what we did as his stewards with what he gave us. We will give account what we did with the gifts that he gave us and so forth. And as his soldiers, what did we do? Did we fight for him? Did we serve him? Did we sacrifice for him? Did we put to use the things that he gave to us as one of his stewards? Or did we just bury it or just sit idle and wait for him to come? The lost, of course, give account for their sins and will be cast into hell. But everybody is encouraged by God over and over again in Scripture to be ready to meet God. And, you know, how many times have we said this to the lost when we're witnessing to them? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? Because everyone will. Every human being will meet God. The only question is where. Are you going to meet him at the judgment seat of Christ, or are you going to meet him at the great white throne judgment? But you will all. We will all meet God. So are we prepared? Well, first of all, if you go to Luke 12:20, everyone needs to get saved so that they're prepared with salvation. Amen? There's no better way to prepare to meet God than to get saved. Hallelujah. Because again, you do not want to be at that last judgment in Revelation 20. Where it says, "And I saw a multitude, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." You don't want to be that at that one. You want to be at the other one, the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. But Luke 12:20, "God said unto him, Thou fool," talking about this rich man, "this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Who then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Yes, you have a lot of stuff. Yes, you talked about building bigger barns because you had so much stuff. And God says, "Tonight you're going to meet with me. Are you ready? You're going to leave it all behind. All that stuff that you've been blessed with, you're going to leave it all behind. Are you ready?" Because your soul's going to be required. The Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 11, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." There's only one way to be prepared to meet God and not face the great white throne judgment, and that is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Acknowledge that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, that God became a man and died as our substitute to pay for our sins, and that we're all sinners and deserve hell. He paid the price, rose again from the dead, offers us eternal life through what he did. And ask him to save us. That's the only way to be prepared, is to get saved. There's no alternate methods. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We must be saved. So are we prepared with salvation? I hope everyone can say, "I am saved. I am born again. I have trusted Christ. I'm ready. I know I won't be at the great white throne judgment." Praise God. I hope that's true. If it's not, please get saved today. Talk to me. Talk to anyone here and say, "I'd like to know more. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven." And we would love nothing more than to take God's word, the Bible, and show you the gospel of Jesus Christ and have you trust Christ today. Those of us that are Christians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Actually, look at Romans 14 instead. Romans 4. It's in both of those passages, but let's look at Romans 14 and verse 10. It says, "Well, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." In other words, God says, we aren't judges. God's the judge. So stop judging everyone else and focus on your own heart. Because why? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat, and we're going to stand alone. We're not going to stand beside someone else, our wife, our parents, our children. We're going to stand alone. "For as it is written," verse 11, "as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then," verse 12, "every one of us shall give account." We will give account. Now that account is described and explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We won't turn there, but it explains that God's going to make us give account. And some of the things that we've done for him are going to burn up because they were either done for the wrong motive or in the wrong spirit. Maybe we were in sin or whatever. And that's the wood, hay, stubble. Some of the things we've done for him hopefully will survive his fiery gaze. And that's the gold, silver, precious stones. But we will give account, as it says there in verse 12. We'll give account. So God says to be ready. Prepare. Well, how do you prepare? Well, first you've got to get saved. But as Christians, We need to be not only expecting Jesus to come back, but we need to be ready for Jesus to come back. Those are two different things. Believing is going to come back is one thing, which we all do because the Bible says it's going to happen. But being ready for him to come back, that's a whole different thing. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where the Bible says there are going to be some Christians who will be ashamed when Jesus comes back. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared to meet God. And when he comes back, it's done. There's no, you know, the young people today, they always get a do-over in their video games, right? Oh, I get to come back to life. It doesn't work that way. You don't get any do-overs in real life. Once you're going to meet with God, you don't get to go back. Oh, God, can I try again? No. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, notice it doesn't say if, it says when, amen, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There are Christians who don't have that confidence because they're not living for God. And when Jesus comes, they will be ashamed. But it's done then. You can't change it. And so God says to us as his children as well, prepare. Be ready. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready to meet God? Because you will. Be prepared. Look at Romans 13, verse 11. We'll see it again. God says to many Christians, wake up. Stop sleeping on the job. Notice what it says, Romans 13:11, and that knowing this time, or the time, that now it is high time to what? Awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He says many Christians are just sleeping on the job. It's time to wake up. It's high time to wake up and say, am I ready to meet God? Am I ready? Am I prepared to meet my God? And you know what's beautiful is he finishes this passage in verse 13. We'll go back there to Amos 4. By reminding Israel and us who he is. Who are we to prepare to meet? Who is God? And he almost gives a little theology lesson on the attributes of God. Just to remind them who he is, that he is everything. Amen? So he starts by reminding us, verse 13, he formed the mountains and created the wind. In other words, he's the creator. He made everything. Which the Bible, of course, teaches us that. Thou hast created all things, Revelation 4:11. Then he goes on to say in verse 13, I declare unto man what is his thought. In other words, God is omniscient. God knows everything. God is not just a passive God just sitting somewhere with a, you know, in a rocking chair and just letting things happen. God knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows every one of our sins. He knows when we're not right with him. He knows whether or not we are prepared. And so he reminds us that he's not only the creator, but he's the omniscient creator. He knows every single thing. Psalm 147, verse 5 says his understanding is infinite. I love that word, infinite. Which means there's no limits to what God knows and understands. He says in Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, and I give every man according to his ways. He searches hearts. God knows everything. So he reminds us that he's the creator, that he's omniscient. But then he goes on to say, verse 13, and he maketh the morning darkness. In other words, God is even sovereign over his creation. That he's involved in his creation. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1 that by Jesus all things consist. That he actually holds the universe together. And you know, the more science learns about the atoms and the electrons and the neutrons and the protons, the more they just can't explain why it doesn't all just blow apart. Why does it all stick together? What makes that work? By him all things consist. Our Creator made it that way. But he reminds us he's the Creator, but he's also sovereign. In other words, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He tells us in Jeremiah 32, 27, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No. God is God, and God can do anything. So he tells us, I'm the Creator, I'm omniscient, I'm omnipotent. Look at verse 13. And I treadeth upon the high places of the earth. So that's what I meant by a little theology lesson. Here he says he's omnipresent. So those are the three omnis. When we talk about the attributes of God, God is omniscient, he knows everything. God is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, and God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. He put all this in one verse. After saying, prepare to meet me. Let me tell you who I am. I'm God. I made everything. I'm in control of everything. I know everything. I'm everywhere. You cannot hide from me. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place in Proverbs 15:3, beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? David said in Psalm 139:7-8, whither shall I go from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings in the morning and go across the other side of the sea, thou art there. God's everywhere. You can't run from God. Then in verse 13, he says, the Lord. When you see all caps, we know that is the Hebrew Jehovah. And there's a lot embedded in that name, isn't there? The self-existent one. The everything. This name Jehovah, it reveals who he is, his strength. The Bible says, trusting in the Lord Jehovah, his everlasting strength. And then he says, the God of hosts. This, of course, reveals his personality. Elohim is the plural name of God, which reveals that he's a Trinity. He said, let us make man in our image, Genesis 1:26. So God says, Israel, I've done all these things. I didn't just do them because I'm mean or angry. I did them because I love you. And I did them to get your attention. Soldiers have died. Some of your flocks have died. Some of your crops have died because of the famine and so forth. I've done all this. And every time he says, what? Yet you've not returned. You won't listen. Over and over again, I'm trying to get your attention. You won't listen. Therefore, verse 12, prepare to meet me. Because you're about to stand before me. Are you ready? And just a reminder, by the way, who am I? Who are you going to meet one day? You're going to meet the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient creator of the universe. Are you ready? And it just makes salvation that much more beautiful when you think about it. Think about an unsaved person at the great white throne in the presence. The Bible says that they tried to flee away and there was found no place for them. All that power, all that light, they'll be in the presence of God. They're going to try to run. There's no place to run. But it'll be too late. Much better to trust Christ and get saved. Amen. And when we see him, we're not going to try to run. We're going to fall on our face and say, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again for me. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. It's just going to be nothing but gratitude. What a difference, huh? Prepare, he says, to meet thy God. I hope everyone in this room can say, number one, I know I'm saved. I know I'm ready. And I know I will not be at the great white throne judgment. I will be at the judgment seat of Christ. But then secondly, as a Christian, I hope everyone can say, I'm doing everything in my power to prepare to meet God. As the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I'm dealing with sin in my life. I'm trying to walk an obedient walk. so that when that trumpet blows, I won't be ashamed. Amen. Prepare. Prepare to meet thy God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this passage, this very sobering passage. I pray all of us would just take heed and realize it could be tomorrow that we stand before you. And at that point, it's just too late to change anything. So may we make the changes now that the Holy Spirit's telling us to make, so that when you do blow the trumpet, we are prepared. We're not perfect, but we're prepared. So Lord, make this real for each of us. And I pray.